Blog Talk Radio.
I hear the Savior say,
the Savior say,
the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray.
Just watch and pray.
Ever watch and pray, find in me thine all in all.
Thine all in all.
Jesus paid it all.
Suggesting that she was a prostitute, although there's great grounds
leaning toward that in the few chapters of Hosea. But literally the text means she was a woman of the lineage of prostitution. And Hosea was commanded by God to marry her. And of course, if you know much about the Old Testament prophets, they lived out. They were a visual. They were visual. They were visual aid to what God was trying to say. And so they did things that explained, in essence, what their theology was telling them to say. People could see that. So when Hosea married this woman of heritage of prostitution, and she had her children, and of course they named her children. The name of her children was just grievous. I mean, it was not a compliment to have a kid by those names. And so what God was saying to Israel is, you guys are spiritual adulterers, and you are far from me, and I have divorced you. And that was a picture of God's relationship to the Old Testament covenant. They broke it. They went after whoring after false gods. And God warned them to the prophet, particularly Jeremiah, but others. And Isaiah spoke before, Samaria was taken down by the Assyrians and Judah. And then 140 years later, we find that Judah as a country where the siege of the Babylonians over Jerusalem. So this whole visual picture of Israel and Judah as they were twin sisters of unfaithfulness. And so the picture I'm painting here is how God no longer has that relationship with the Jewish nation. Now, I know there's people out there, more prominent preachers than I ever hoped that I could be. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean that absolutely antithetically. I do not want to be famous. I think to create a fame around who one is to distract from the glory of Christ that they hope to achieve or to share. And anybody who self-aggrandizes or becomes famous, it's hard to wear the humble button. And some of those great preachers, and they are, they're great communicators, but they are very proud of their humble button. But Jeremiah is very explicit that the covenant relationship God had with Israel is broken. And the Jewish nation no longer. And case in point, when the Babylonian captivity came and captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was taken away. If you look at Ezekiel, the latter part of Ezekiel, where the Spirit of God left the temple, the glory left the temple and never came back. When the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and then redone again by Herod, in the time of Christ, the Ark of the Covenant was not returned to the Holy of Holies. It was empty. It was a black room. Nothing in it. So the Holy of Holies, of course, was representing of God with his people. The Shekinah glory, the Ark of the Covenant, and the things that were in that, they were never brought back to the temple. So the temple laid bare. And then when we get to the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, he says that our bodies, the Christian body is the naos, the Holy of Holy of God, because the Spirit of God lives within us. So just to let you know that no longer does God hold this view with Israel as a nation, in spite of all of the rhetoric that's being publicized and preached and yammered over radio and TV airways and books and movies. It just doesn't match the text, I'm sorry. And so if you want to look at that further, go ahead. One of these nights, I do intend to have an expose of the premillennial doctrines and how it clashes with the text. And so we'll look at that one of these nights. Hopefully you'll be interested in doing that as well. and will give me, I'll let you know in advance when that's going to happen, and you'll give me the audience and your interest. And I'll even have somehow get a hold of me during that period of time where maybe I can get my call-in confidence up to take callers. Not that I'm afraid of what callers are going to say, but just knowing how to use the studio. And I'm a little shy on that right now because I don't see what I'm doing. And then to look up and check that out and find the right buttons to push to connect the callers. I'm not into that just yet. I just need more practice, and I have to have help doing that. So let me get off that. Not pity me. I just want to move on and tell you why. But that's coming up. But what I want to say to you regarding this intro is that Christian people have a tendency to believe that they owe God nothing. I raised my hand, I closed my eyes, I followed the path, I repeated after whoever, and now that I'm saved, which I don't believe that does salvation, but those who say it does, now that I'm saved, and by the way, there's other churches out there that believe very strongly in baptism necessary for salvation. And to this point, I want to say to those people who have been immersed into water, the watery grave, buried completely, they sometimes also can get rather arrogant and think that they owe God nothing. After all, I'm saved now, and God better behave, almost to say that he owes me everything. And I'm telling you, God is not a debtor to anybody. And the church needs to be aware of that. Individual people need to be aware of that. And if we have that mindset, what I'm going to say tonight is going to be much more palatable. But if we really think that we have a corner on commanding the bellhop of God, that's just so wrong. It takes away from the holiness of God. It robs him of his sovereign power. It places ourselves in a position of aggrandizement, much like Satan, who rose up one of the created angels that God made. And he thought he was pretty good. And he was pretty good. He did a good job. And so he was a very handsome angel, apparently, according to the text. And it went to his head. And he did the job well, and he decided that he didn't need God anymore, and so he rebelled against God and lost everything. And because of that battle that he lost, because of a lack of humility and repentance, he just absolutely became an enemy of God and kicked out of heaven. And he's been warring against the church and every Christian, every possible person who is a believer in God, and now especially since a church has been established, he really does hate Jesus, and he's trying to shipwreck everybody's faith. And he has a great hold, because by and large, we as people have become so cushy and so abundantly favored that we think we deserve what we have, and we don't want to lose it. There's a passage of Scripture I just want to kind of go with. Turn to Matthew 5, and we're going to look at verse 12 here in a minute. But I got to tell you a story that was just not funny, but it was funny, but it was just absolutely void of any integrity whatsoever. An actual case, a woman comes to Walmart last fall, and she buys a shrubbery, and it was on clearance because they're getting rid of their garden center stuff going into the Christmas motif, and so they marked things down, and so she bought some type of shrubbery if she was going to plant next year. Actually, she's going to plant on Mother's Day, and she bought it in the fall on clearance. Well, she put it in the garage, and lo and behold, it died. And of course, she was just furious because Walmart guarantees their products. I'm not so sure she was correct on everything that she said, but her idea was that Walmart guarantees their plants for 1 year, and she hadn't had it a year yet, and it died. Now, I'm not. Don't ask me if that's true. I don't know what the policy of Walmart is. I'm not a spokesman for Walmart. I'm not trying to give you an idea of what you can do. and trying to browbeat the big giant Walmart. But this woman, her plant died in the garage. Never watered it. Her excuse is that I didn't water the other plants outside, and she didn't think she needed to water the plant inside either. And nor did she transplant it. You know, the plants outside have root systems. They go down deep in the ground. They get nutrients in soil. She didn't. She didn't feed it. She didn't give any type of fertilizer. She didn't water it. It died. Well, as far as I'm concerned, she killed it. She's a murderer. But besides that, she's a crook. And she brought it back saying, my plant died. You guys guarantee the plants. And her integrity is in the toilet. But you know what? Walmart gave her another plant. I think that's the most hideous thing of a person who believes of entitled to everything, including their idiocy. I mean, we're talking about mule tent mentality. And she believed in her heart of hearts that Walmart had inferior product, and because the tree died, at her total abuse, her reckless, egregious behavior, and the fact that she has no integrity whatsoever, I don't know the woman. As far as I'm concerned, she's probably also on welfare. Not that welfare is the worst thing in the world because it helps the people who need it, but there's people who abuse the system. Everybody knows that. I'm talking about the abusers of the system. And this person probably felt like everybody owes her a living. Anyway, she got in the plant. And if she doesn't get up in the ground before long, it's going to die again, because if it doesn't rain, if she waits to latter part of June, it might get dry, and young plants need water. They need water to encourage the roots to reach out into the soil. If they don't water it, and according to her, she hadn't watered anything. I'm thinking, you know, that whole stupidity of her behavior is wrapped succinctly in a lot of people of the church. Not that they are demeaning, not that they are bad people, not that they are deliberate with their accusations, but we have been touted so often about how much we have, how much we want to have, and the finer things that we should get. And in our lives, you know, we're not out doing bad stuff, so we deserve good things. And it doesn't always turn out that way. Now, I want to tell you something today. Matthew 5:12 says a lot to me. Jesus is talking. He's the Beatitudes. He's just given that about the constitution of a real follower of Christ, what they should be like, and finally he comes down to verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same manner they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Well, the fallacy of that verse in most theologians' crawl is that Jesus is promising a blessing in heaven, and we want our blessing now. We want to make this world heaven. We want to have the finest stuff. We want to have the greatest social standing. We want to have a great retirement. And by the way, I don't believe in retirement. I know people, they raise up and say, well, what are you, not even American? Well, depending on what part of America you're looking at, because there's people in America that will never get to retire. They are paycheck to paycheck. They don't have a lot of money. They have no social standing that would attract graces of financial windfall, and they will never be able to retire. And so they're paying out through Social Security, and they think Social Security is going to win them over, and they have Medicare and Medicaid, and they're going to make it on that. And I'm telling you, folks, you know, the responsibility of a Christian is every species of animals that have survived the centuries. Is they provide for the winter. God has provided large animals hibernation. He's provided small animals with the passion to store up for the winter. Little critters, the same token, ants and so forth. In fact, Solomon says, study the ant and be wise. And for the Christian, of setting aside some things that they were going to need. And if you think that you're never going to need them, I mean, that just doesn't suit reality. And David has a very strong word. I love David's psalm about, you know, he sees the people who are wealthy and they never have need, and the people who never go hungry, and they always have fine clothing, and they never are naked. And he says he's almost jealous of them. And then he says, until I entered the sanctuary of my God. And when he entered the sanctuary of his God, he saw that he was richer than the richest. And the men who had the most financial or property were the greatest paupers, because their heart was so far from God. Jesus is talking about the tomorrows. He's not talking about the today. Now we have to live day by day. So what we do today is going to make a difference on our tomorrow, both eternity as well as practicality. But today is never long enough, and tomorrow is never short. Because if you wait till the next day, it's tomorrow. And if you wait till the next day, it's a tomorrow. So the word tomorrow is an everyday thing. It's forever. And Jesus is talking about our rewards in heaven. We need to have an appetite for what God has for us in heaven. And kind of get over ourselves, that we think we deserve now also. What gives us a right to think that? Well, we're American. And I'll grant you, people in America, even those who did not have a brain tube in their head, those who were dishonest, those who were uncouth, they still benefited from the others who succeeded. Our country is a fine country, one of the finest I've ever read about in the history of the world. We have liberties, and we have just the passage of time, just the freedom to travel, just learn whatever we want to learn, become whatever we want to become. There's no caste system in America. There's a social order that kind of keeps people pinned down, and the poverty side of America can't seem to muster dreams big enough to move them out of poverty. It might even entail moving out of a location. And you say, well, they don't have cars or gas, clothes to go anywhere. And they don't, when they get there, they have no place to live. And so it just perpetuates their poverty. And I understand all that. And there's some truth to that story. And the people that live in poverty, they'll live in poverty next week. They'll live in poverty next year. And their children will be in poverty. Somebody comes in the picture and raises a torch of kindness to somebody. And there's a lot of philanthropic people out there who have offered scholarships and who have helped train programs and offered tutoring to young people, to get them through school and motivate them to mentorship. And God bless you. And I'm thankful if any of my audience happen to be that type of people. I just praise the Lord that you stood up and have taken the torch to help somebody else become successful out of their otherwise dismal world they're going to be a part of. And so, you know, God is using a lot of people. Health is a big issue. And I want to show you how that people forget that God says, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God's fair with his disposition of blessings. He offers his blessings to anyone, irrespective whether they're the foulest sinner in the world or the most well suited, well taught, tutored person who has a heart for generosity and who has a heart for compassion. Those are qualities of a Christian, but they don't make you a Christian. Only Christ can make you a Christian. Only through his death on the cross and the acceptance of his blood that takes our sins and just dissolves them and floats them away forever in the deepest sea of God's cosmos. And he doesn't remember them. He says, I forget them, I'll never remember again. Only it's to those who've had their sins washed away in Christian baptism. Repentance first. And the Holy Spirit comes into us, and I had a broadcast here just the other night on what conversion means, and it's a growing process, and you need to want to become more than you are. You want to be more like God wants you to be. If you don't have that motivation, if you don't have that priority in your life to be more than you think you should be, to look at the Word of God, the mirror of truth, as the Holy Spirit works and massages your feelings and your thinking and in your heart and changes you to his likeness. If you're not willing to do that, you stalemate somewhere along the line. It's like when I was a young boy, my mom baked bread all the time. Twice a week she baked bread. We had five boys in the family. I was the youngest, and we were big eaters. We were farmers and had big appetites. She baked twice a week, but once in a while, we didn't eat all the rolls. And before the next week came, that roll in the bottom of the bread sack had some green on it. And it wasn't cake coloring, it was mold. And I have it many times when I would just cut that off and throw that away and butter the rest of it that wasn't green. But what I'm saying is if it were just left alone, it would totally get moldy and become dangerous to consume. And what we're going on in our life, as I have two people I've been asking for my radio audience to pray for, I just trust that some of you out there have picked up the torch to pray for a young boy named Andrew and a young man named Ray. But I have recently had a person contact me, and his name is Eugene. And his wife, Kim, has become very ill. And it's a real, slow, painful illness. And Eugene asked me to pray for his wife. And I want to put Eugene and his wife on the list. I know I'm asking a lot, but for both Andrew to become a Christian, Ray for wisdom and courage to live it out, and Eugene and his wife, not only for health. They're just young married. They've not been married. They've just been married a year, actually. The opportunity of having children has passed them. They won't be able to have children now because of her illness. She is in constant pain, and there's a real toll both in her physical experience and also in Eugene's mental stability. They're Christian people, and Eugene and I talked the other night, and real concern about that he don't get better. He didn't want his wife, who is a very dear Christian, to lash out at God like sometimes she has done. And I want to tell you something. I've had several experiences with people who have been a Christian for a long, long time. I recall a woman, I'm going to call her Betty. And Betty was a lady in the church where I was preaching, an elderly lady. And she had a stroke. And while in the hospital, she had a heart attack. And finally, she ended up dying. But in the interlude of that time, she became very, very bitter. And she wouldn't come to church, but she would go to Walmart. Or she wouldn't come to church, but she would go to town. She wouldn't come to church, but she would go visit somebody. And one day she called me on the phone. hostile, just passionately steaming. And she let me know that she very displeased with me because I have never called on her. And I responded, hey, I'll take criticism, and I'm open for a lot of it, and I deserve a lot of it. But and this probably was something I deserved, but to criticize me, it removed her guilt from the situation, and I thought, no, we need to deal with that. So her name's Betty, and so I went out to see her. And she let me know, she asked me why God did this. And, you know, all I could say, and I was very honest with her, I wasn't very soft. I don't deal with gloves with anybody who presumes to be an adult enough to discuss things on an adult level. Serious thinking is an adult level, even if it's deep guilt, deep regret, deep fear. That's an adult level conversation to have with people. Even deep resentment is an adult level. It's hard to rationalize with children about deep resentment. Forgiveness has not been a part of their vocabulary just yet. By and large, they don't understand what forgiveness is. It's saying I'm sorry, whether they know what sorry means or not. But this woman, she leashed out at me, and hence I'm the earthly figure of God to her, and she was calling me some names and was lashing out at God. And I just said, hang on a second. You're just being a woman of ill repute. I said, your children are not church people. Your family is not church people. And I believe the reason they aren't church people is because they've seen the facade of your Christianity. They've seen the pretension of your Christianity. They've heard your gossip. They've heard your mean-spirited tongue against things. They see now in the days of your ill health, critical of God, blaming God, using language that would not be listed among the angels of heaven, ever. And even some of the curmudgeons that might make it by the skin of the teeth. You are showing me that for all these years, if you've been such a genuine Christian, you would understand two things. You would understand the need of having a testimony. And quite frankly, your children do not offer evidence of having a genuine testimony for God. And secondly, your attitude right now doesn't speak of a genuine testimony for God. And so I'm left to believe that you're very shallow and you're very accusative of the holy and righteous God who gave you all the opportunity and a lovely family to grow up and to nurture them with godly things, but because of your character that they know better than I do, they have probably turned the sour cheek out of realizing that you're phony. And I'm telling you this. And I said, I don't know how many times you've had the opportunity to be a real testimony for God, but right now you have the opportunity that God's given you. Because we're supposed to be a testifier for God. And Jesus makes that very clear in the Gospel of John. And so I'm telling you that I don't know what you've ever done that stood out and people have seen your faith. Oh, they see you go to church. They know you're in all the cooking and you clean the church building and you do all those things and you make certain that others are brought in. For meals, and you go to extra meetings outside the church, and so you have this whole venue of what Christian activity is all about. But your heart has just never really surrendered to the wholesome authority and absolute sovereignty of God. Because God doesn't promise you a life of pizzas and cream. God has never said in His word anywhere where you deserve all the things you think you ought to have. And you've got a whole list of things. And one of the things that you hold very dearly now that you've lost it is your health. And God doesn't say anywhere that you're going to be healthy forever. He doesn't say that. But let me tell you something, Betty. In the moment of serious health, when people know of pain and agony and loneliness and hurt and loss of abilities, you can still say, I love my Jesus, and God is still my Lord, and I believe in praising His name. He's in control, and He's going to be with me no matter what storm I have to go through. That would be a tremendous testimony for people to believe. But they've only heard you say godly things as long as things are going according to your desire. And I find a lot of people that way. I look at the prophets. I mean, these were men of all the Old Testament people were the holy ones in this life for God. And yet they were persecuted, and Jesus was persecuted. I see this people of lack of integrity, like the Walmart woman with her shrubbery. They think that Walmart owes them everything. And we oftentimes in the church believes that God owes us everything also. Look at Joseph of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. Joseph's brothers didn't like him. He was probably a kind of a little wimp in some ways. He was around the house a lot, and he didn't seem to have to do all the work that the other brothers did. He was one of the favorites of the mother. And so they sold him in slavery. And they took him in a caravan to Egypt. And Joseph went to jail there. And several months in jail. Finally, he was brought out and given a great, great opportunity to serve the living God of the universe as second in charge of all of Egypt. And so when famine came and God moved Abraham and his family into Egypt, Joseph was the one that secured Goshen for them and gave them everything. And they sold themselves because the famine finally then hit Egypt, and their livestock had to be sold for maintaining their livelihood. And finally, when all the livelihood was to the point of breaking, they then sold themselves. And so the children of Israel became slaves of Egypt. And they were in bondage for 440 years. And it was then that Joseph, and the whole story, I'm not getting into that, but God used Joseph. Here he was abused by his family and abused in the prisons. And Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. If you've never read the book of Lamentations, you ought to read that. It starts out with when Jeremiah is weeping over the loss of Jerusalem. Don't forget, God lives in Jerusalem, according to the Jewish nation. He lived in the temple, and they had a personal handle on God. And when he divorced them and moved out of the temple, and the Babylonians came in and ransacked and destroyed the temple, Jeremiah is devastated because good things are supposed to happen to good people and not bad things to good people. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he begins sobbing, great sobs for the loss of the temple. And his life was also treated badly. He was in jail and prison and beaten. He was mocked by people he was trying to bring salvation to, calling the babbler of Israel, giving him no respect and purposefully causing his life to be worth nothing. And that worried Jeremiah. It worked on him a little bit. And he felt condemned by that, and even asked God to take his life because of that. Let me go to, I think it's Gilgal, I'm not sure what town, but let me go there and die. And that didn't happen. But there's a lot of people who, when they get sick, especially when they get sick, now they can be out of a job, and that worries them, and they can get bitter over can't finding the work that paid him, three-digit figures over in the first comma a year, and all they have to do is find a small job that just makes barely wages. Some people can't work on that level. They have to have the big job or they're not going to work. But anyway, people can get distraught over their working structure. But what breaks them the fastest and tears them down the farthest is the loss of their health. When dependency becomes the mode, whereas independence used to reign. And I'm speaking of myself here. I don't drive anymore. I have to have people take me wherever I go. And I don't see. I don't have any license. I'm very dependent on only people. I'm thankful that God has given Christian people in my life who care about Jesus and the testimony they have for him. And they include me in their service. And I'll tell you what, God will bless them richly because of their testimony that they live out on a daily basis in what they've done in providing for me. And I'm saying this, that possibly times are going to get worse, where I'm going to be even in less ambulance states than I am today. But the point I want you to see is that God doesn't owe us anything. And as long as we believe he does, then we'll never be faithful. Because as the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness, griped because they had the same food all the time, or they didn't have enough water. We have hot and cold running towels in our homes, and we take a shower every morning or a bath every night, and we waste water. There's people in the country today who have a real faith in Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, who have to walk miles for clean water or water that they could drink, and we waste so much of that stuff. We water our lawns, and then we go out and mow it, and then we buy fertilizer so it grows faster and greener so we can mow it. I mean, it's part of the economy of America. I understand that, but really, where do we get off on having everything? And when we put it in perspective of our Christian personality and responsibilities as a faithfulness of our stewardship, I just kind of wonder who we are. And so there's a clash of ideology. There's going to be a crash of faithfulness one of these days, especially if persecution hits the church and people have to give up their religious tokens. And it's going to be a very serious clash in America. Let me read you a passage of scripture that comes out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 to 38. And this is a very significant passage of Old Testament people who really had it rough as faithful people to God, beginning with the middle part of 35. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes and the ground, and these were all commended for their faith. That goes on, but I stop there. If God allows people who love Him and are faithful to Him to go through this type of misery, then how can we, in clear conscience, complain because we get sick and we're in pain, but look at the life we've enjoyed, the wealth that we've had, the opportunities and the various experiences we've had, that you rip all that away and clean slate the whole story and still have the pain and the misery? You are only experiencing in part what some other people who are very deeply religious, caught up in a Christ, who are going through in this world today. There are cultures, Sudan, Georgia, not Georgia the state, but Georgia the country, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, where there are Christian people who live. It's illegal to be a Christian there. There are many places where they're being tortured for their faith. In China, they're being tortured for their faith. And, you know, they've never had the opportunity that we've had here. And so stripping all of our opportunities away and still have our pain and still have our sickness, we only have a little hint. We don't have the full picture. We only have a little hint of what others are going through. Now, in the fairness of things, should God, are you demanding that God spend more time with you and release all this pain from you and make you happy again? Does God owe you that? And does not He owe others the same? And when you say yes to that question, He owes everybody. No, God doesn't owe anybody anything. If His word is that the water falls on both the just and the unjust, in this world there are persecutions. They persecuted Jesus, He said, and so they're going to persecute you. There's sickness comes to good people and sickness comes to bad people. And the opportunity that you have, maybe for the first time in your life, is to give a testimony to God. Maybe others. I mean, here's a wealthy young man who's handsome, who's socially acceptable. He's going to go places. He's well educated. He's poised. He has a fine car, good clothes, a nice house, a great family, and he says to somebody, "You know, I love Jesus," and they're gonna just kind of tag that on to his aristocracy as well. But you get somebody in the gutter, somebody in the back street, somebody in the homeless, and the homeless is just a smidgen of what I'm talking about. Because even they have things they can strip away because they weren't always homeless. They have memories. They've had a life, maybe the first 30 years of their life that they've had, and they squandered. And they could have been doing something for God. But it takes them so serious to get you to the point where you call out. You know, God wants you to volunteer your heart to Him. But He loves you so much that He's going to get your attention. I have a great friend of mine. He's my age or thereabouts. And he just had a bypass surgery, cerebral deals wrong with him. And yet I spoke with him here recently. You know, he just told me about his operation and what the doctor said, and I never got one word of complaint from him. I never got one word of why me. I never got one hint that he was bitter or believed that God made a mistake in allowing this to happen. He understands. God didn't owe us anything. And as much as we want to make Him give us good health and good life, every time we say that, we forget that God said, and great is your reward in heaven. We want it all now. Well, Jesus is not the Lord of the now. In fact, 1 John says Satan is the god of this world. Now, if you want to live in pleasure, poverty, or whatever in today's world, you can choose that, but until you understand that there is a godliness that is richer than the greatest king, you'll never find what the reward is waiting on you is all about. And I want to say to all these people out there who believe in healing, I don't just believe in healing, but I don't think you have the right to demand that God heal you. Because if you weren't a godly testifier for the truth of Jesus Christ while you were healthy, what makes you think God wants you healthy again? God wants your testimony to be real. And if you find in this moment of your trial to bring out the bitterness and hostility against God, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You just finally squeeze it hard enough to find the real core of who you are. And God wants you to be aware of that. He wants you total conversion. You know, he appreciates your singing in the choir. He appreciates your going to church. He appreciates the fact that you don't use bad language. He appreciates your generosity. He finds that people who are kind to others and show compassion, and you know, that's great. That's a spark of divinity within you. But if you squeeze you, and where all the fluff and the fat's gone, they're down to the raw drippings of the vine, so to speak, bitterness comes out. That's really who you are. And so you need to repent. You need to tell God you're sorry. You need to apologize to your family members for your crassiness and your over-demanding pampering. And you need to ask God to help you understand that whatever you go through, you want him to be Lord in your life. I want your testimony to be real, because God's going to test you. And let's turn that test into a real testimony for Jesus Christ. If you can do that, then I believe God has a response. You know, Job, I went through a lot of stuff, because the counsel of God and Satan had brought him up. You know, Job only serves you because you bless him. I said, that's not true. Yeah, it is. All right, then here's what I'm going to let you do. I'm going to let you take everything away from Job. Just don't hurt him. And he came back and said, okay, you can take everything away from Job, even his health. Just don't take his life. And Job, in his complaint and his argument with God, turned out to be very faithful. He challenged God with things, and God responded. It's only who we are, because we don't know what's tomorrow holding. We got to make certain that God knows what's tomorrow's holding. And the only way you're going to make certain of that is you test him and try him in your life today. I don't think I could have handled my disability that I have right now as gladly as I could handle it if I hadn't first lost a son in death years ago. And that'll take the steam out of your stones. Or if I hadn't gotten a divorce years ago. And that was 2 years before I could talk about it. But going through those dark moments of my life and knowing that God was still there for me, oh, I continued to preach, and I still love the Lord, and I could sing the songs, but inside I hurt, and inside I grieved. But when all that was said and done, I looked back on it. I thought, you know what I'm thankful for now? Because there's a lot of people out there who's been divorced, and I know what they've gone through, and I'm more equipped. I'm better prepared. I have some empathy with them to know how to deal with that. I'm more of a minister now than I was before that. It was a sad moment in my life, but I'm thankful for it, because now I have an understanding that, you know, today's world, it's almost 50% of the people marry gets divorced, and that tears up Jack, especially when you're a Christian. It ruins family reputation. It destroys personal integrity. It just absolutely collapses your social position in the church. And I want to tell you this, that I know how that is. And I can deal with it a little more of a Christian, more mature. You know, to lose a child in death, a 21-year-old boy, with two children. That's absolutely devastating. And there's people out there who lose children. Some people lose them in accidents. Some people lose them in drug overdose. Some people lose them in drive-by shootings. Some people lose them in gangs. How do you relate to that? How does the church step outside their fine little picket fence with all the flowers, all the three cars, all the nice things, all the great houses, all the good jobs, all the fine health and athletic abilities? How do you step outside of that and communicate to somebody who's living in an area of their life of pain and agony until you've been there? But once you're there, my goodness, look at that reservoir of respect you have to come out of that with gladness and joy for Jesus. Now, God wants your praise. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus says to the Pharisees who told him as he went into Jerusalem, make these people shut up, Jesus says, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. I would rather be a spokesman for Jesus Christ and have some rock take my place. Because in the judgment day of Christ, when he comes back and holds me face to face in accountability of what I've done with my life, even though I haven't had the hardships that some people have had, and even though others have a so great or dire situation than I can ever imagine, if they can hold the torch of truth and praise to Jesus Christ, it'll shut me up. It'll embarrass me in all the articulate preaching I've ever done, because their way, their testimony, is so much brighter than mine. And God wants to be praised. He deserves to be praised. And you deserve to know him at that intimacy. So if you believe that you're on the raw end of God's favor, no, you're not. My friends, until the judgment day comes, you never know what the other end of God's favor is. And so you're going through some heavy things right now. Count it a joy, my brother, when you meet various trials. For trials, deepen your faith. You know, a tree, as the wind blows it, without a strong wind, the root system never would grab on deeper and deeper into the soil. And so God wants his people to be faithful. And I'm telling you, the time is coming, and I believe this very deeply, the time is coming as it is set forth in the church and upon the church. If you haven't read David Limbaugh's book called Persecution, that's set in America in the last 35 years. He's a lawyer out of St. Louis, and he has written a marvelous book giving dates, courts, actual people's names, actual situations where the church had been pushed back farther and farther and farther into an obscure corner. And we don't realize that, but that's what's happening. And so the time will come more quickly than before, because they've already had the groundwork established. But if things come to the point where the church again in America becomes persecuted, they say, it never happened. Well, that's because you're not aware of what's going on right now. Well, that never happened. I just won't get into all that right now, but that book is very clarifying. But I'm telling you that if that happens, people who think Jesus is going to snap you right out, you know, here comes the rapture, just take us out of here. Jesus says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's in John chapter 17. So we need the difficulty this world's taste and our expectations of the church. I hope tonight has helped you in looking at what it is to be a Christian in the light of adversity. God doesn't owe us anything. And I'm just thankful for all that we have. Even if we have nothing, I'm thankful for what we have. My friends, I pray it's you for listening. I thank you deeply. Remember Andrew and Ray. And now tonight, I'm asking to add to your list Eugene and his wife. And just take the torch of the light of God to his son on behalf of them. Tonight, this is John Hannity on the ICFUS Network, thanking you again for your time. And I hope that you enjoy this. I hope you learn from it. I hope it will bless your life. And I'm thankful to God for you. Until next time, I wish you well, and I thank you for listening tonight.